Let me say first of all this morning that it's been a joy to be with you for this month. Good to see so many children and young people. You make us feel older, but it's sure nice to see them. And it's been a joy to be with you. For prayer, I begin next month a series at Heather Bible Chapel. I'd appreciate your prayer fellowship in that. And to those of the older generation who know Grace, you've been very kind in speaking quietly to me and asking how she is. Grace physically seems to be in good condition. As most of you know, she has Alzheimer's and now in the advanced stages, but she still knows me. And when I go in today to see her, if I come where she can see me from a distance, she'll put up her hand and she might say, "Dad," or she might say, "Jim." The mind is playing lots of tricks with Grace. I was with her just a few days ago. I said, "You're my daddy." So you can tell that she's gone back in some ways to her infancy. But I thank God for those of us who remember Grace and you pray for her. And I trust that we will have the strength and the blessing of the Lord as we go on in this experience, which I would not wish on anyone here in this room. Now, we've been talking about the Ascension. This is our last opportunity, and one of the more significant aspects of the Ascension. Those of you who read the Old Testament may feel sometimes somewhat confused at all the different stories, but most of these stories have a purpose. And I want to tell you one of the great stories of the Old Testament. It has to do with David. David was a very strong warrior. We must remember, these were primitive times. Many battles were fought. The king Saul was also a warrior, but the young ladies of that generation sang their song, and they would sing, "Saul has killed his thousands, David has killed his 10,000s. What they were recognizing was the strength of character and the physical strength of this man we know in the Bible as David. David ruled as king for about 7.5 years in an area known as Hebron. Now, I'm not sure if some of you friends here have been to Israel. Grace and I have had the opportunity twice. Hebron is south of Jerusalem and a little east of the Dead Sea. In other words, it's in that area between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea, as we call it today. The elevation is about 3,000 feet. It's a very, very good area, was in Old Testament times, with lots of water, good for agriculture. And David made the capital of his reign in Hebron. He knew that the place known as Zion or Jerusalem was the place where God had put his name. Eventually, he decided he would take that city. Now, I say city, not like Vancouver. It was a fort. And the people in the fort, the Jebusites, they said, "You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you." They were thinking, David cannot come in here. Absolute security. Eugene Peterson in The Message, he translates, "You might as well go home. Even the blind and the lame could keep you out. You can't get in here." Well, David went in and conquered the Jebusite stronghold. And that's where he set up his permanent capital city, as we would call it today. And there he reigned for many years. I once talked about David at a large church in Victoria. My daughter at that time, Grace Lynn, attended that church. I wasn't speaking on David. I made reference to David. And she was driving me back to her home, and there was silence in the car. And all of a sudden, Grace Lynn said, almost like an explosion, "Dad, how could you speak about David like that?" Well, I know what she was thinking about. David was not a perfect man. And there's one great blot on his life that broke that man. And if you're not familiar with it, read someday Psalm 51. That's the outpouring of a man who has been broken because of his sin. And in the presence of God, he looks for renewal and forgiveness. Maybe many of us have not sinned on the scale that David sinned in that particular case. It involved adultery. It involved murder. It is a terrific, horrific story in the Old Testament. But the grace of God forgave him. And those of us who have sinned in our lives, remember, God loves us. And he forgives us. And in that forgiveness, we go on in the service of God. Well, David took that city, and then they had a great procession. And they brought the Ark of the Lord. Now, you have to go way back into the Old Testament to understand what that box represented. But it was a symbol of the presence of God. And they were going to bring the Ark of the Lord up into what we now call Jerusalem. And as they did this, David led the procession. It's an interesting story because it says that David was whirling before the Lord, some type of a dance of joy that finally God's presence symbolically was being brought to the place where it was supposed to be. There was great joy, and David led that procession. There's two things that David did that day. The first one, and this would be through those who were set aside to offer the sacrifices, he burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. So this is the king on a joyous day imparting God's blessing on his people. The second thing that he did, he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel. Now, please note this phrase, both the women and the men. I'm going to pause there. In the Jewish community and the Christian community, we have reason to bow our heads in shame down through the centuries when women have been considered second-class citizens. We're in ancient history, and the blessings went out both to the women and to the men. What were the blessings? Well, to everyone, a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. In other words, a meal with a dessert. And it would be a great time of joy, rejoicing, almost like a national picnic, as they went up that day with good things to eat, bringing the presence of God into Jerusalem. And it was at that moment that God gave rest to David from all of his enemies. In other words, in that whole region, David was Lord. He was recognized, and God gave him rest from all of those who tried to destroy his position as king and to destroy the people of Israel. Now, if you read the Bible, you come up with lots of questions. And I'm going to raise a couple of questions this morning. Does David have this in mind when he wrote some of his poems? Now, Psalm 24 is attributed to David. And it reads as follows. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? Then down in verse 7, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your head, O you gates, lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory, Selah. Now David went in to that place held by the Jebusites. He brought in the Ark of the Lord with great rejoicing. There was the ascension up into that place, and gifts were given to the people. Is this in the back of his mind when he writes a psalm like this?
Who is the Lord who's going to ascend? He's the Lord of hosts, the King of glory. Where is he going to go? Right to the highest pinnacle of glory. And that psalm, standing behind or before, with behind it, the thought of the ascension into Jerusalem by David, and looking forward to the ascension of the Lord, it's difficult not to make a connection. Then in Psalm 68, that's also attributed to David, you have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, and the Lord God, that the Lord God might dwell there. Again, it's the Lord God. He's coming up, and there's gifts given to the men and the women. Again, we stand between what happened at the Jebusite stronghold and that coming day of the Lord Jesus when he died and rose from the dead and he ascended right up to that pinnacle of glory. If you go back to the Old Testament history, God called Abraham. Abraham listened and he obeyed. He is the father of the faithful. If you have exercised faith in God, you are, in a sense, a child of Abraham. This is the man in ancient history who left his background. He went and obeyed God, no questions. God told him to get out, and Abraham went. There was absolute faith and confidence in God. Later on, Jacob, his grandson, he was called down to Egypt by his son Joseph, who was now the number two man in the kingdom of Egypt. 75 people went down. 400 years later, scholars estimate about probably 2 million came out of Egypt on that exodus that led to the promised land. And then you go on to where we were this morning thinking about David. He came in and he conquered that place. You put the story all together, it begins with faith. So let me ask you this morning kindly, have you ever in your life come to a place where you have definitely made a commitment to Jesus Christ? You have exercised faith. It's not about how much we know. It's nothing to do with our natural birth. Doesn't make any difference, nationality, culture, race. We're not talking about that. We know today that around our world there is a great multitude of people who have exercised faith. They have believed the word of God. And that word points right to the Lord Jesus who died for our sins, and they've received him as Savior and Lord. So I'm asking the question this morning, have you done that? Well, if you're part of that family, you are going to receive the benefits of the death of the Lord Jesus, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and the ascension. Because part of the ascension is that he gave gifts. David did that on a small scale. The Lord Jesus does that on a magnificent scale. So in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm reading verse 8, Paul writes, quote in the Old Testament, therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. You read these words of Paul and you go right back to what happened to David when as they went up to the Jebusite stronghold, now occupied by David, David gave gifts both to the women and to the men. Well, here we are. When he, who? Not David. The Lord Jesus, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. Captivity, we were prisoners of sin. Nothing lay before us except death. And not just physical death, but eternal death. He came and through his death, he freed us. And he brought us out into freedom. He led captivity captive in a new sense. We belong to the Lord Jesus, and he gave gifts to men. We have to think about that this morning for a few moments. Who is this person, the Lord Jesus? Well, you read in Ephesians 4 and verse 9, he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens. So we remember, and this is an adult audience, the baby that was born in Bethlehem was not the product of what we call copulation. Joseph and Mary had not come together. What you have is a miraculous act of God. If the Lord Jesus had been born through natural procreation, he would be a sinner like every one of us here today. He was brought back. He was brought into our world through that miraculous conception. It's a mystery, and I don't pretend to fathom it this morning. But one thing I do know, he did not come into our world through the usual process. He came in a unique way, and he was the one without sin. And he did not sin while he was here in this world. And in our world, this is the one who descended. All of us who are here this morning, we did not descend from someplace into the process of conception and birth. That was our beginning. The Lord Jesus descended. I read it again. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all principalities and powers. So the thought is, from that eternal glory of which we have so limited knowledge, the Lord Jesus, in obedience to the Father, came down into our world. He descended. He came down to visit us, to bless us, to deal with the problem of our sins. And this same one in resurrection then ascended back into that glory from which he came. We think of the Lord Jesus and we realize he is unique. You read in John 3, he spoke about this. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now there's a great mystery for all of us. He came down, but even though he was here, he was still there in the presence of the Father in heaven. He ascended. He's the same one who descended and came into our world. Again, the Lord Jesus said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, the Father. Again, what then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? And of course, the disciples did. They stood there and they watched him ascend right up into the glory where he disappeared. So we're talking about someone who is our Savior and who is very definitely unique. But he came here descending to help us to solve the problem of our sins, and then he ascended back to where he came from. Well, here we have this verse in Psalm 68. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. Now please note, you have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious. Now in the New Testament, Paul quotes that verse, but there's a difference. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And so Bible scholars come to these two portions, and they wonder why it is different. In the Old Testament, Psalm 68, he received gifts from men. In Ephesians 4, you have the fact that he gave gifts to men. There is a difference. Some would say a contradiction, but I'm not sure there is. I never met Professor F.F. Bruce, but I sat at his feet during most of my life in the Dominican Republic, reading all that he published. He was a great scholar, interesting, from our own church circles. I don't mean that in any proud way. but a very,
very learned man, to use an old-fashioned phrase. And he reminds us that it was very common that when a king came into an area who was prominent, like David, with his great strength, and he came in and he conquered the Jebusite Acropolis, the neighboring kings round about don't want any problem with a king like that. What do? They send him gifts. That was very common. It's very possible from the gifts that David received, this was all converted into what we would call money. And so the cakes and the meat and the bread was purchased to give to everyone. Now, I'm not going to say that is the solution, but it's the best solution I've ever come across to understand this apparent contradiction. In the Old Testament, he received gifts, and in the New Testament, he gave gifts. I think this is a reasonable explanation. When it comes to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus, in his ascension, there's a magnanimous, beautiful way in which he shares with his people gifts. Jesus the Lord has passed, according to the New Testament, through the heavens. We don't know a lot about the cosmos, at least I don't. I don't know anything about what's beyond the cosmos. But what I do know, there is a place where the eternal, transcendent God dwells. And the Lord Jesus in the ascension ascended far above all heavens. Let me give this to you in some of the other translations. He traversed the heavens, has gone into the very presence of God. He became higher than the heavens, raised high above the heavens. I have considerable interest in comparing the translations where scholars struggle to get the meaning and bring it into our language today. J.B. Phillips translates, lifted above the very heavens. The point is, beyond the cosmos, beyond the heavens that we know about, the Lord Jesus ascended to that pinnacle of glory at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, I'm going to take you back just for a moment to Genesis. And God said, and if you're familiar with the portion, you begin with, God said, let there be light, and there was light. It was like an executive giving orders until you come down to the creation of the human being, and there's a pause, and there's conversation. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And so God created the human being, male and female. He created them. If you try to penetrate what that means for the human being to carry the image of God, that means as close to God as is possible without being God, which is the purpose of the following phrase, in the likeness of God. That protects the thought that we should never entertain that we are equal with God. But there is nothing in the Bible that places any creature closer to God than the human being. It is a thought that leaves us sometimes almost speechless, that we were destined for that when you think of what we are today. You know, you almost hesitate to listen to the news, even in Canada. The things that are happening in our different cities, out there in the valley that used to be known as the Bible Belt, regularly murders, two in Mission last week, all related to drugs apparently, things that are happening in our world that have nothing to do with the likeness of God. But when you receive the Lord Jesus, you are brought into the family of God. Paul uses the phrase, you reflect the image and the glory of God. And the Christian is destined to enter into that glory in that proximity to God that no other creature has.
And we have it because we belong to the Lord Jesus. Now, as we close this morning, we've got to give just two or three minutes to the fact he gave gifts. What are the gifts? Well, there's different gifts referred to here. I'm going to read to you some of them from Ephesians 4. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teaching. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Paul had a tremendous mind and an outstanding vocabulary, and he just compounds the thoughts one upon another. Take the last thought there. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, a perfect human being, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He's not talking about angels. He's talking about people like us who are destined to be the complement to the Lord Jesus that he merits forever and ever. I don't often talk about marriage in public. Grace and I have been married 59 years. I want you to know this morning, most of you don't know Grace, but when I met her and fell in love with her, I knew then this is my woman for the rest of my life. And she felt the same way. You don't know us. You don't know our lives in the Dominican Republic, or in the extensive travels we made in the service of God. But I had a wife who came up to the measure of the stature of her husband. We were companions. We were friends. One wasn't superior to the other. I'm sure there are marriages like that here this morning. Those who belong to the Lord Jesus, I'm going to read the phrase again. We are going to grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, the ideal companion for the Lord Jesus in that endless age that we speak of as eternity. In the meantime, to help us along the way, he gave gifts. I'm just going to mention two or three in our closing moments. First of all, apostles and some prophets. I'm not going to linger there. To be an apostle, you had to see the Lord Jesus. Paul gives testimony that outside of Damascus, he saw the Lord. That's why he's one of the apostles. There's no indication in the Bible that when those men were martyred, they were all martyred with the exception possibly of John, that they were replaced. They are foundational gifts to the church. This would also be true of the prophets. In the Old Testament, people didn't go to church with a Bible or to the synagogue with a Bible in their hands. The scriptures were being written. And during that time, prophets raised up by God communicated the message of God. In the New Testament, the early times of the New Testament period, you don't have anything written down. So there were prophets in the Christian community who also communicated the Word of God. I repeat, they were foundational gifts. And if you think of foundation, Paul says, and the chief cornerstone is Christ. It all depends on him. Followed by the apostles and the prophets who laid the foundation. Then you move on from that to the word evangelists. Now, in my generation, we honor Dr. Billy Graham, who must be the greatest evangelist in the history of our particular Christian period. I'm not trying to say better than others, but because of the age in which we live, no one has spoken to the millions of human beings around the world as has Dr. Billy Graham. But that doesn't mean that you are not an evangelist, that you are not called to witness. It was mentioned this morning, I think, in the prayer section. Every one of us, and we do it in different ways. Primarily, we should be evangelists by our lives, the way we live. So that when we speak a word in season, whoever listens knows that man or that woman lives what he or she believes. I've seen it in their lives. Then you have pastors and teachers. Sometimes terms like shepherd, bishop, and so on, they cover the same area. These are the leaders that God raises up in the local churches. A bishop must be blameless. He must be able to teach. Now, I don't know all of the elders of this congregation. That does not mean that every elder has the gift of getting up on the platform and teaching the Word of God. But you must be able to sit down with those who belong to the congregation and one-to-one teach them the things of God. We need that very much in our congregations today. And what I suggest we desperately need, and I'm speaking to this congregation, are wise men and women who can discern in the younger people the budding of gifts and encourage them. I am where I am today because at Central Park on the other side of Burnaby, years ago, the men in that congregation gave opportunities to the young people. Not all of them were asked a second time to do any particular thing. They only asked you a second time if they saw a potential there for a budding gift. We need to see that. And remember, in our audience this morning, who knows the gifts that are here when it comes to evangelism, to teaching, to pastoral care that should be nourished and developed for the glory of God. So the Lord Jesus ascended, he's given the gifts, and now we're waiting for his coming. It could be today. It may not be yet for a long time. And don't worry about that. The man who's speaking to you this morning has given his life in missionary work in Latin America. Every day that goes by, there are hundreds of thousands of people around our world that are coming into the family of God. And God is not going to have a small family. So as the days go by, don't be selfish and say, I wish the Lord Jesus would come today. There's a right way in which to say that. It's the wrong way when it's just a matter of escapism. Let's remember every new day is another opportunity to serve God and to bring others into the things of the Lord. My final comment this morning comes again from the writings of Paul. And sometimes the rigidity of church forms, I'm speaking kindly this morning, or the lack of respect for God's word, can hinder the development of his work. So we are fluid. There are principles set down in the scriptures. We listen to them and we work them out in our generation according to the direction of the Spirit of God, and he does lead. And as we do that, we're really fulfilling what Paul was talking about here, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children. It breaks your heart to know how in the history of the Christian era, we have fractured the body of Christ. Let's make sure that in our local fellowship, our heart and our mind is open to all those who know and love the Lord Jesus. And it may seem like a very insignificant part, but when you do that, you are reflecting the oneness of his body, that we belong together as fellow believers in the Lord Jesus. Father, bless your word to our hearts today. Give us a good day in Christian fellowship here in our homes and with Christian friends. And help us to think about our lives today and ask the question, what gift, Lord, have you given to me? And help us to recognize what that gift is and under the direction of your Spirit, develop it for your glory. And now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus our Lord, to all generations forever and ever. Amen.